Yeah, we're coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52, just outside of Anchorage, Alaska. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online, and I am live, and I am covered up today with my heavy... my wife got me this for Christmas. I absolutely love it. It is for days like today when we have weather moving in and possibly some precipitation, any kind of weather change. Like this just puts me down in the dumps, not just emotionally, but physically because of the arthritis and I deal with pain every day in the back and the shoulders and the neck and the head. I am a pain in the neck to some people. I realize that, but I also experience pain in the neck, and that is what I'm going through today. And so I wear this to keep everything. My shoulders just get very, very sensitive, like some men are. They're just very sensitive to any kind of temperature change whatsoever. I remember, I think the year before last, we were going to have our homecoming, and this is, you know, the end of July, first part of August, and it's supposed to be, you know, 95 degrees outside. Well, the weather changed. And we had a cold front moving in, bringing some rain and things like that. And I was walking around with a jacket. I was walking around with a coat on because I was just absolutely miserable. Anyway, good to be here today. Good to be with you and enjoying the just the beautiful day that God has given us today. And we're going to talk about some fun things today. I think you're going to like the Watchman broadcast this week. I think you are. I hope you do. I might tell you what it's about. I haven't really told anybody, but this is something that I've always wanted to do. I always wanted to do something on UFOs, and I did, and I'm researching some more to talk about UFOs and alien abductions and things like that. And this Watchman broadcast has elements of that. It's something that we've already covered here, and you'll be able to see it. It's a two-part video, which is sort of what I'm prone to do anyway, because when I gather information, I like to gather lots of information and put it all together, and I just like to divide it up that way. You know, it's watchable, it's a little bit easier for me to do, and so anyway, but it's in two parts. But I've actually given both parts a different title, so I recorded that this morning. That will be edited and will be available to you next week. I hope that you are enjoying this week's Watchman broadcast, The Sacred Name Cult Witchcraft, Part 2, and receiving some good comments from it, receiving some comments from people who have said, thank you for doing this. Thank you for standing against these people. Thank you for naming names. Thank you for doing what you're doing. And I want you to understand my motivation and where it comes from. It's not just so that I can be a bully or make a name for myself because I picked on somebody or I used names or whatever. But I take my job, my position, the ministry that God has given me, I take it seriously. I take it seriously when people say, I want you to be my pastor. I take that seriously. And for someone to come along to you behind my back, if you call me your pastor, that means I'm your shepherd. And for wolves to come in around my back, behind my back, and try to go at you against the Bible and against the doctrines of the Scriptures, clear doctrines of the Scriptures, to give you sacred name stuff or to give you Hebrew root stuff, I'm going to get my rod and staff out. And a rod and a staff in a shepherd's hand is mean. But remember what David said in Psalm 23. What was it that comforted David as a sheep of God's fold? It was the rod and the staff. They were to keep the sheep in line, but they were a defensive weapon against anything that would come in after the sheep. And so in dealing with issues like I've been dealing with the sacred name idea, I've had to get mean about it. I have to get a little aggressive and I have to get rough. But I'm going to well arm the people who will listen so they will know how to defend against this stuff, so that someone says, oh, you've got to say this, or you've got to do this, or don't you know this, it's that it's got to be Hebrew, or you know, all this stuff. You can just open up your Bible and say, well, you know, it says right here, this is what I'm supposed to do. They're going to come at you again and say, well, that's not been translated right. And you go, well, let's see. Well, it says right here that it was translated right. It says it right here. So let God be true and every man a liar. And that's what I hope that I'm accomplishing. But I know there is negative feedback out there. I know that there is a lot of trash talking. I know there's a lot of dissing Mike. And I know there's all this stuff going on. And I'm not going to get involved in it. I'm not going to dive into it. I said there is a guy out there that is he's using my name. He's using Jim Staley's name. He's not trying to stand for the truth of the word of God. He's trying to go, hey, everybody, look over here. I'm significant. And he's trying to get people to listen to him. He's trying to get me and Staley in a debate. And this is the same guy that invited me to his little online conference, and he was going to charge everybody a bunch of money. And I told him, I said, well, let me pray about it. Well, he already put up that he was going to do it, and I was going to be in on it. And so people are writing me saying, how can you go along with this? Why are you part of this? And I'm going, well, I'm not. So I put a thing on my Facebook page. Prophetic seer said that I'm, you know, part of his conference, and I haven't done it. I haven't told him I was going to, and I'm not going to. So he's trying to get everybody to, he's trying to get me and Staley in a debate. I don't do debates. It's not that I think that I'm wrong or I think I can't defend myself. It's just that I don't do debates. I say what I'm going to say. I lay it out very plainly. I give all the scriptures that I can to back up what I'm saying. And then you can go and you can listen to whoever over here, and then you can listen to me, and then you decide who you're going to believe. But I just don't get into debates, all right? But anyway, what's going on in the world today? You know, I want to do this first. I didn't have this in the queue, as it were. But this is very interesting to me, and I'm looking at the symbol. Of course, I look at symbols. Okay, I just want to see the symbols of stuff. And I know for a fact that Washington, D.C. is very highly symbolic. A lot of things that go on in Washington, D.C., rituals and things like that, like the inauguration of a president, that is highly symbolic. Why does it have to be on January 20th at noon? Why does it have to be this way? Why does it have to be that way? Why does, you know, and all these issues, and I just think there's a symbolism here. Well, one of our followers, Trisha, sent me this, and she said, Pastor Mike, I was watching the footage of the inauguration day. She said, I was shocked when they talked about the president walking through the crypt as he entered the stage for the ceremony. I did some research. This is what I found. Now, if you've read Dan Brown's The Lost Symbol, you'll know about the crypt. If you've done any kind of study on the architecture of Washington, D.C., you understand the concept of the crypt. The crypt is sort of the basement area of the Capitol. If you go and stand in the rotunda and you're looking up at God, who just looks oddly enough like George Washington. Anyway, you stand in the rotunda and you're looking up at the apotheosis. Underneath you and supporting the floor is another level, and it's called the crypt. Originally, it was designed, if I remember right, it was designed to hold the casket of George Washington. They were going to bury him there. And I don't know why it was changed or who changed it or whatever. And so it's just an empty spot on the floor. Here is a picture of the crypt. All right? And it basically, it's just that you can see the in the center of that, if you were to look straight up through the floor with your X-ray glasses that you bought for a dollar from a comic book, you look straight up through the floor, and you'll be able to see God, who just looks eerily like George Washington. So you're standing in the center of the rotunda in that one spot there. You see the, what is it? What kind of columns are they? They are Doric columns. There's 40 of them suspending the floor there. Now, here is what is in the exact center of the crypt. There's a star there that marks the center point of the crypt. And I'm looking at this, I'm going, okay, I get it. I got it. I understand what's going on here. Let me put this back up on the screen, and I'm going to open my can here. My can of King James, and I'm going to read you a verse of Scripture, Sola Scriptura, from Revelation 9. And it says, "And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon." And so what you're looking at, the symbolism of this, you're looking at an angel in the pit. That's a star. What are stars in the Bible? Da-da-da-da! They're angels. So that's the symbolism of it. And, you know, you have this idea of the president ascending out of the crypt to go stand before the people. And he is also, if you were to just, you'll just pay attention to this, where the Capitol is, you have these two angular streets that come up to it, and the president is right here in the very tip of the triangle taking the oath of office. So he's come out of the crypt, and he's at the head of he's the capstone now of the pyramid. That's what the Pennsylvania Avenue, and I can't remember what this street is that runs over toward the Jefferson Memorial. But anyway, that's the imagery that you get there. So he comes out of the pit, and he is now the head of the capstone. Annuit Coeptis, Novus Ordo Seclorum. He favors the birth of a new world order. And that's the symbolism of it. And this is America, by golly. This is our Christian nation. And I believe that America had a Christian origin. I did a radio interview. Some of you have seen it. I think Harmon put it on our website. Harmon, I really appreciate you, what you do, and how he takes good care of me. But yeah, I had a really good interview Sunday night. Jeffrey Greider on some kind of blog talk thing. Anyway, we had a good time, and somebody asked me the question, and it's a good question, and I'm glad somebody asked this question. They asked me about the Puritans who came over. And the real foundings of America. For you need to remember, for 150 years, from 1620 up until 1776, when we declared our independence, we had in this country 150 years of establishment upon the Word of God, and there is no question about that whatsoever. When you look at the legitimate history of our country, 150 years before the signing of the Declaration of Independence, was primarily pilgrims, Christians establishing cities, towns, colleges, schools, civil governments. That's what you had. When you look at the founding documents, the constitutions of the particular colonies, which predated the Declaration of Independence and our own Constitution, you see that these men felt in their mind that they were building a Christian nation founded upon the principles of the Bible. There is no doubt about that whatsoever. You have, and I'll say this, Chris Pinto, I consider a friend of mine. I like Chris. I've met Chris, had dinner with him, broke bread with him, had good conversations with him. I think he's done good work. A Lamp in the Darkness, I think, is an outstanding video showing the Catholic Church hatred for the King James Bible. There is another one, The Hidden History of the Founding Fathers, and he actually goes into the quotations of some of the men like Jefferson and Franklin and others, Tom Paine and those. These men were deists. They were not Christian men. Some of the statements of George Washington, who history tells us was a Freemason. But so I'm not knocking Chris and his video. I happen to agree with it. But here's another issue that I think needs to be brought into the scene, is the idea that at the time of the signing of the Declaration, at the formation of the U.S. Constitution, we were not being totally run by deist principles or Freemasonic principles. You had elected men from 13 colonies elected by the people of their particular colony or state. And these men, in many cases, were good, godly Christian men whose principles were founded upon, in 1620, it would have been the Geneva Bible, but the Geneva Bible just kind of went the wayside, and now we're founded on the King James Bible. And that's what you have. You sort of have a mix. And if you follow the historical trail, 150 years of Bible establishment, and the devil is going to creep in with his men, and that's exactly what happened. And so somebody asked me the question, Pastor Mike, you know, these all the men that founded our country, that signed the Declaration, that signed the Constitution, they were all in the Illuminati, and that is not true. That statement is totally not true. They were not all in the Illuminati. They weren't. If that were the case, if all of these men who helped found our nation from the time the Mayflower landed, we wouldn't be around today. I promise you, we would not still exist the way we are today. And so I firmly believe, and I've been thinking about and praying about doing a video on this, America by the Book is kind of what the working title. And it's the founding of the land of America and the people and the culture of America is based upon Christianity and the Bible. Then the devil moves in with all of this stuff. And you have Washington, D.C., representative of the spirit that has moved into the midst of our land. And so hence you have a president coming out of the crypt, standing there at the being the capstone of the pyramid, saying, I'm king of the nation. We're going to marry more gay people now than we ever have. Anyway, Tricia, I appreciate you bringing that to my attention. Here's what's going on in the news. Former senior military leader Obama only wants military leaders who will fire on U.S. citizens. This is from, where's this from? I don't know. Dave Gibson. On Monday, renowned author and humanitarian Dr. Jim Garrow made a shocking claim about what we can expect to see in Obama's second term. Garrow made the following Facebook post. I've just been informed by a former senior military leader that Obama is using a new litmus test in determining who will stay and who must go in his military leaders. Get ready to explode, folks. The new litmus test of leadership in the military is if they will fire on U.S. citizens or not. Those who will not are being removed. So who is the source? Garrow replied, the man who told me this is one of America's foremost military heroes. Garrow is a well-respected activist and has spent much of his life rescuing infant girls from China, babies who would be killed under that country's one-child policy. He was nominated for a Nobel Peace Prize for his work. This comes on the heels of Sunday's report in the Washington Free Beacon. I almost thought that was bacon, Washington Free Bacon, and I was fixing to go get me some of that. Free bacon. Anyway, the Washington Free Beacon, that the head of Central Command, Marine Corps General James Mattis, is being dismissed by Obama and will leave his post in March. The Washington Free Bacon article states, word on the national security street is that General James Mattis is being given the bum's rush out of his job as commander of Central Command and is being told to vacate his office several months earlier than planned. Did General Mattis refuse to, quote, fire on U.S. citizens? We don't know if that story is totally accurate, but is it believable? Yep, it sure is. In light of the fact that during the whole Benghazi thing, and did you see Hillary Clinton going, I was so tore up over this happening. It doesn't matter how it happened. The fact is these men are dead. That's why you're being pulled up in front of Congress, Hill. It's because you think, you want to try to get everybody to think that it doesn't matter how they were killed. It does matter. Because if a crime was committed, we need to find out who committed the crime. And by crime, I mean, did President Obama, as been reported, did President Obama, upon hearing word that there was going to be an attack, did he withdraw troops? Did he withdraw help? And when being notified from his top military people Mr. President, we have Navy SEALs, we have Green Berets, we have guys who specialize who do nothing but are trained to go in to embassies like ours and get our guys out into safety. We have a program ready. We have the guys with guns in their hands ready to jump out of the airplane when you give the word. And Obama said, no, pull them back. We're not going to do this. And some of these guys were going to go do it anyway. And Obama fired them. Get out. You've been relieved of duty. Is it true? I don't know. Is it believable? Absolutely. Here's another one. Google aims to replace passwords with id chips. Never had any of those. I've got some, I'm kind of liking now dehydrated fruit. I got my dehydrator going down in my office and it's full of bananas. I'm just kind of into dehydrated. And if I eat that now, I'll spit all over the place. So I'll wait. ID chips. In a research paper, two security experts at the web giant have outlined a future in which the main way of guaranteeing we are who we say we are online will be possession of a physical token, perhaps embedded in smartphones or even jewelry. Everybody say this way. Everybody say the word jewelry. And some of you cannot, you're going jewelry. It's jewelry. Well, how do you know? My realtor told me this. Jewelry. They have added to growing claims that passwords are both inherently insecure and increasingly impractical. Passwords are insecure? I thought only people could be insecure. To more make them more difficult, that sentence doesn't make sense. Let me read this. To more make them more difficult for criminals to guess. Maybe you should make that your password because no one would be able to decipher that one. Web services have forced people to use longer passwords with different types of characters. But that also makes them more difficult to remember. To add to the headache, and be honest, be totally honest. There are some people out there, you may be watching me today, whose password is password. You're the people that they're talking about. Experts also advise using against the same password for different services to reduce the impact if one is hacked. Along with many in the industry, we feel passwords and simple bearer tokens such as cookies are no longer sufficient to keep users safe. We'd like your smartphone or smart card embedded finger ring to authorize a new computer via a tap on the computer, even in situations in which your phone might be without cellular connectivity, the Googlers wrote. There was a movie with Sly, Sylvester Stallone, and Sandra Bullock. What was it? It wasn't Judge Dredd. What was it? It was, I don't remember. He ended up being cryo-frozen, wakes up in the future, and the how you get into your apartment is you have to use your hand. It's your hand ID. And I'm going, I know what that is. I get it. Department of Homeland Insecurity looks to install microphones in urban areas that can listen to conversations. I told you so. It is the Department of Homeland Insecurity. You know the person, you went to school with them, who always knew that you, when you were with a group of people, you were talking about them. They knew it. They could see you talking and laughing and looking their way, and they knew you were talking about them. That is insecurity, and that is the Department of Homeland Insecurity. They know that every time two people get together, that they're probably talking about destroying the government. So anyway, the Department of Homeland Insecurity is looking to install gunshot detector microphones that are capable of listening to conversations throughout urban areas of Washington, D.C. According to a request of information posted on the Fed Biz Ops website on January 18th, the DHS, in tandem with the Secret Service, is, quote, seeking information on commercially available gunshot detection technologies for fixed site surveillance applications. Typical coverage areas are expected to be from 10 square to 100 square of acres per site. located within urban areas. Due to the secure nature of these sites, a high gunshot detection rate is strongly desired, while daily operational monitoring of the system by external parties is undesirable. Note that the location of the surveillance system will be in, quote, urban areas and will cover hundreds of acres per each unit. This is why we keep moving our top secret broadcasting bunker, by the way. Because we don't want anything that I say. We don't want anything that I say to be picked up on a microphone. Okay? That's why. Here we go. We were talking about that. You know, I really should do this. I've had the idea, if you've ever visited our church, you know that like Sunday afternoon and Wednesday evening, all the ladies, or some of the ladies, will bombard Rose's office, my secretary, church secretary, and they'll sit in there and now have a little squawk box. You can hear them in there. And you can hear them in there. And then their husbands will all gang up in my office. That's why I bought a new couch. I want them to be in comfort. And so they all come in there, and we have a ball. We talk about everything under the sun in there. And we were talking about this last night. Jared come in. Hoggy, did you hear it? And blah, 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 blah. And I said, yeah. This is what he was talking about. Blah, 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 blah. No. He was saying this. New bill would require parents to notify school within 30 days if they have any firearms in the house. Catch this now. Catch it. When you register your child for school every year, there's always a big stack of paperwork that needs to be signed, but a new piece of proposed legislation in Missouri would add one more thing to that list. Senate Bill 124 would require parents or guardians of school children to notify the school district or the governing body of a private or charter school that he or she owns a firearm within 30 days of enrolling the child in school or becoming the owner of a firearm. The written notification only needs to include the names of the parent and the children and whether or not he or she owns a firearm. They do not need to list what type or how many firearms they own. Failure to notify the school would be punishable by up to $100. I would walk up to the school and give them, put $100 down on the table and say, here you go. Parents could be charged with negligence and listen to this now. Parents could be charged with negligence. Are you catching this? And I want you to appreciate what's being done here. And the methodology. Because they know that if they say, warning, citizens, please turn in all your firearms. Warning, citizens, please. If they did that, the guy who's driving that vehicle with the bullhorn on top is going to be going, people are going to shoot the car all to pieces. They know that. So here's what they're going to do. They're going to slowly piecemeal one person at a time, make everybody who owns a gun be a criminal so that they can no longer own a gun. And that's the purpose of this. I mean, I'm letting everybody know right now that if this bill is passed, I'm not going along with it. I'm not. Period. It is, and I don't know, in the state of Missouri right now, I personally don't expect this to get off the ground. It's a bill that's been introduced probably by a Lib Dem, and I don't think it's going to go anywhere. That's just my guess. Because the Missouri legislature has what's called a supermajority, which means that there are vastly more Republicans than there are anything else, even though we have a Dem governor, very Dem. And it's a supermajority because it's a veto-proof majority. In other words, if the legislature passed a bill that said no federal gun laws will be enforced, which is what they're working on now, and they pass it, send it to the governor's desk, and if he doesn't sign it or he vetoes it, then it will go back to the Senate and the House in the state of Missouri, and they have enough people to override the veto, which is part of the checks and balances system. And I don't see this bill going anywhere. I really don't. It would surprise me if it ever got off the ground, because the whole purpose of this bill is to criminalize people who own a gun. It's to turn them into criminals. In other words, they own a gun now and they send their kid to public school. They're not breaking any laws. Every day that they own a gun and they send a child to school, they're not breaking any laws. Now that they already own the guns and they're sending their child to school, then the Congress will come in and say, you must register your guns with the school. For what reason? What does one have to do with the other? It's ridiculous. But register your guns with the school district, and if you don't, we will charge you with negligence. And the whole purpose of charging people who legally own, constitutionally own guns, the whole purpose is to turn those people into criminals so that they no longer have the right to have a gun. You see how smart this is? I don't see this getting off the ground. It will surprise me if it passes. And if it does pass and it's signed into law, you are fixing to criminalize a large majority of the citizens of your state. Get ready for it. Get ready for it. Today you can ask Pastor Mike questions. Any question you want. Ask me what my favorite dehydrated food is. You can ask me anything you want. Oh, speaking of guns, this got on the bottom. Senator Frank Einstein, Feinstein, ready to introduce new ban on assault weapons. Senator Dianne Frank Einstein will introduce a bill banning assault weapons and high-capacity ammunition clips on Thursday. Now, all we have so far is 23... which is the number for death, 23 executive orders signed by President Obama, which is the number for death. Go read Romans chapter 1 and count the number of things that they who commit such things are worthy of death. There's 23 of them, by the way. And so there's actually no bill in Congress. Well, Senator Dianne Frank Einstein introduced the bill. Senator Frank Einstein's bill will expand the criteria for classifying military-style assault weapons from a 1994 law, which lapsed a decade later. Her new measure will ban the sale of about 150 types of firearms, including some rifles and handguns, as well as the sale of high-capacity magazines like Time and Newsweek, according to USA Today. The bill will exempt firearms used for hunting and will grandfather in guns and magazines like Time and Newsweek and Women's Day, owned before the law's potential enactment. However, the grandfathered weapons will be logged in a national registry. Yeah, right. And we have a growing list of sheriffs in this country who have their hand on their sidearm, and they sent a letter to Barack Obama saying, I'm a Korean War veteran. I'm a Vietnam War veteran. I'm a Gulf War veteran. I fought for my country. I paid my dues. I've been in law enforcement for 30 years. I've arrested all the bad guys. I've been protecting the citizens of this county. I know these people, and I'm telling you right now that I will not enforce your stupid gun laws, and if you try to come over here and enforce them, we will arrest that turkey. And one of the guys at our church brought me a letter that he is sending to our county sheriff, who is a Dem, and has not stood up and said, okay, I'll go along with it. And so he's signing a letter with the guy in my church, and his credentials, he's a Vietnam vet. He is a former fire chief, a former reserve police officer, a former fire inspector. He's got credentials. He's not just some guy in a trailer somewhere in his pajamas eating Fruit Loops, looking at the internet. And he's saying, we want you to stand up against this stuff. You work for us, remember? So anyway, going to get into your questions here in a little bit. I want to run over some things very quickly. You know, I've got a video to show, and I think I'm going to wait until next week. If you've never heard of a woman by the name of, Doctor. She's a doctor. Dr. Cindy Trim. Apparently she is a protege or a disciple of Juanita Bynum. and who prays to the many-breasted God, if you remember that one. But anyway, somebody sent me this video of Cindy Trim, and I'm watching it, and I'm trying to understand what she's saying, and I'm just going, huh? And she talks about in the name of blah, blah, and now you can't understand her. And then she's going to release the spirit of something on everybody. And you can't, I mean, I've listened to it probably 20 times back and forth trying to hear what she's saying. And I can't make sense out of it at all. But there are some interesting things about this. And I think I will put them in the queue for next week. Unless you just don't write me any questions. And then I'm standing here going, okay, what am I going to do now? Anyway. In the process of doing all this sacred name Hebrew roots research, I found out that a lot, not all, but a lot of the reason why these people want to change the Bible so bad is because they don't believe in the Godhead. They don't believe in the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. They don't buy it. And here's something that I hear a lot. You hear a lot of this kind of stuff going on, especially from the internet bloggers and the YouTube video people. Every doctrine in the Bible that someone doesn't like, they do a couple things with it. The first of all, here's what they do. They say the doctrine is pagan, and they scare everybody with the word pagan. Because after all, you don't want to be accused of being a pagan, do you? I mean, after all, you do pagan stuff. Did you know pagans eat pancakes? In my research, I found out that pagans eat pancakes. Yeah, what does that tell you? Oh, you eat pancakes? Uh-huh. Well, somebody needs a little reorientation, don't they? And they use this word pagan, and they carry this pagan concept into everything that they are trying to inject. And so if you put a post on Facebook, or you forward emails to people, or you're in a chat group, and you say something about, Jesus is God, they come unglued at you. And they ask you, what, do you believe in the Trinity? Well, yeah, I believe in it. Well, that's pagan. Don't you know that's pagan? Don't you know that's like worshiping three gods? That's polytheism. And they try to get you under this idea that you're a pagan. And thus, if you're pagan, you're going to hell. You got to know that one. And so they scare people with paganism, with branding them as pagans. Because they believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They believe that the Holy Spirit is God. Here's what I found out amongst the sacred namers. They'll say Baruch HaKodesh. They'll say Holy Spirit. But they don't believe it's God. They don't believe that God is Holy Spirit. And that God is Father. And that God is the Son. They don't believe that. And they hide it very well. And so it may take you a while to figure it out. I don't know what Staley believes. I don't know what any of these other guys believe. Michael Rood, his name is going to come up. You mark it down. Michael Rood and Jim Staley, there's another guy. I'm just learning all of the names. We actually have a young lady in our church that used to be, her parents are deeply involved in the Hebrew roots. I mean, so deep. They hate my guts big time. And they used to go to Staley's church, and she's going to help me do some of this research because she's been seeing these people. I don't know where a lot of them stand on the doctrine of the Godhead. I think Michael Rood hates it. I think he's like one of these that's pagan. Is that you're being a pagan? But anyway, I believe it. And why do I believe it? Is it because I'm a pagan? No. Is it because I'm just handing down the traditions of the Catholic Church to everybody? No. I believe it for this stupid little reason, because it's in the Bible. That's why I believe it. I believe what the book says. It is final authority. I do not have a right to change the Bible. However, I have given God permission for the Bible to change me. And herein lies the difference in people. And if I do anything in this ministry, it's to get you under the authority of scriptures. Because I want to tell you something. Where authority is, there's protection. You mark that down. Write that down somewhere. Where authority is, there is protection. And if I can help in your conscious choice, I'm not doing it against your will. I'm not brainwashing you. I'm not mind controlling you. Stare into my eyes. I'm not doing anything like that. I'm trying to convince you that the authorized Bible is the Word of God in English, and it's 100% perfect. Put yourself under its authority. Once you're under its authority, you are under its protection. Go read Psalm 91. He that abideth in the secret place shall dwell in the shadow of the Almighty. And you have protection over you as long as you dwell under the security of God's authority. You step out. It's just like I illustrated in the videos. You step out of that authority, you're in trouble, Jack. They're coming after you. The wolf can smell your blood 100 miles away, and he's coming. And so I just plainly believe the Bible. Let me read some. I'm just going to go scripture here. I'm going to go all scripture on you, all right? 1 John 5:7. And you're going, stop right there. Time out, Pastor Mike. Everybody knows. See, the United Pentecostal, I've heard their teaching. United Pentecostals say, yeah, 1 John 5:7, we don't believe that. That the Catholic Church put that in there. Everybody knows Catholic Church put that in there. And Catholic Church, they're all pagans anyway. You don't want to be Catholic, do you? And so they take it out. Or they act like it's not there. Or when they get to it, and when you say, well, you know, it says right here in 1 John 5:7, they say, that's Catholic Church put that in there. We don't believe that. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Should that verse be in the Bible? Well, it's in there. It's in there. It's been in there for a long time, too. And I had a guy write me, and he said, my pastor said that verse doesn't belong in the Bible because it was added by the Catholic Church somewhere around the year 1000 A.D. Is this true? Well, it's only partially true. Here's what I'm going to tell you. The oldest, as far as text manuscript, just plain text of the Bible, the oldest manuscript that we have of what's called the Johannine comma, 1 John 5:7, goes back to 1000 A.D. Okay? That much is absolute. However, we have a witness that goes back all the way to 150 A.D., which is way back there. A guy by the name of Cyprian. And Cyprian was writing, and I have a good friend of mine that we were best friends in college, still are. And he took a different path than me. I mean, he was a scholar, and he was an athlete too. I mean, this guy was built. He was a wrestler, but he had a brain that was just unbelievable. And he's went on, got his doctorate degree. If he is a guy that I could trust reading Hebrew, because he actually knows it, and Greek, and he was writing a commentary on 1 John, and he called me, and he said, I want to write this, and he said, I believe 1 John 5:7 is John. I believe that's what John said. And he said, the problem is, we go back to 1000 AD, that's the earliest manuscript that we have. Where can I find, is there any other evidence? And I said, yeah, there's a guy named, and I had just studied this out, I said, there's a guy named Cyprian. Yes, a guy named Cyprian that wrote about it in AD 50, and he said, oh, I got Cyprian right here. And he reached out and behind him in his bookshelf and pulled out the letters of Cyprian. And I'm going, well, naturally you would have that. And it's in there. And Cyprian actually quoted John, that John had written that there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Cyprian said that John wrote that. In other words, Cyprian saw the manuscript that was in and knew that John wrote it. Okay? There's your witness right there. So imagine now, because we know that the Gnostics and the Arians are running around with their heresies and everything else, and they get a hold of the manuscripts and they take it out. But then it made its way back in somewhere around 1080. But anyway, the phrase "bear record," that's John. If you read the Gospel of John, you read the letters of John, bear witness or bear record, that's Johannine writing. That's his style. That's his signature. For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And by the way, this verse is taken out in every translation except the King James Bible. There are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. These are partner verses. You take one of them out, the rest of it doesn't make sense. If we receive, now listen to this. If we receive the witness of men, which is there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God, which is referenced in verse 7, that there are three that bear record in heaven, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he testified of his Son. And so if you take verse 7 out, the rest of that passage does not make sense. It's telling you, okay, if we receive the record of men, the witness of men, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, the witness of God is greater, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, and the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. That's your Godhead right there. The Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost are all three God. They are three, and yet they are one. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Look at who he's talking about. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits and from Jesus Christ. There they are, all three of them right there. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. And Jesus, listen to this now. Now we're going to have all three of them show up. Because the anti-Godhead people don't like the Trinity. They don't like the Godhead, and they have a problem with it. Well, here they are, the Pentecostals, the United Pentecostals, they're called Oneness Pentecostals, because they're saying, well, it's the same thing. They're not three. That's a heresy. Really? Then their schizophrenic Jesus was praying to who? Who was he praying to? Here we have them, Matthew chapter 3. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Please, please, please. I tried to make that my Charlton Heston voice. But you have all three of them right here. If they are one, if they're not separate, then how could they all show up here? Jesus coming out of the water, the Holy Spirit descending on him, and God at that time saying, "This is my beloved Son." They are three. They're one. Matthew 28:19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." How simple that is. Why don't you just believe the Bible? Why don't you just believe it? Teaching them to observe what all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Jesus, I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Look at Genesis. You want evidence? Look at Genesis 1:26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." God said that. God said, "Let us." All three. Make man in our image, after our likeness. Do you see the pattern here that's laid out in the scriptures? Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. I love this one, because when I was in Bible college, they teach you, it's sort of like the Hebrew roots, only in college, if you go to Bible college, they teach you the Greek roots, all right? And, you know, they were teaching us that in Greek, when you have something repeated, it shows emphasis. I don't know that. I just know that the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, holy, holy. Why? Why three times? Oh, we're not done. Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now, here's a question. Here's a question you ask people. If you are suspicious of them, and you're suspicious that because they say Yeshua a lot and Yahusha, and they say all these funny Hebrew words that you don't know, if you, and they may just be people who like using that name. Okay, I get it. But if you suspect that they're part of this crowd, this culture, ask them a very simple question. Because if you ask them, and I put this on Facebook one time, I said, I'm just curious, those who are of the idea of Hebrew roots or sacred name, do you believe that Jesus is God? And I got some comments from some of them that says, I believe, yes, I believe that Yeshua is the Son of God. That's not, you see, the Mormons say that and the Jehovah's Witness say it, and they clearly don't believe it. Ask them, do you believe that Jesus is God Almighty? Do you believe that? 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifest in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. Ask them the simple question, do you believe that God was manifest in the flesh? God. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God Almighty? Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. You have three groups of phrases. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And each one of them contain three segments. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Why were the 24 elders doing that? The four B, why were they doing that? Godhead. And I use the term Godhead. The word Trinity is not in the scriptures. I use the term Godhead. Now, the NIV, every place, by the way, the word Godhead, you want to take a guess, a running guess, how many times the word Godhead is used in the King James Bible? Les trois. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not think that the Godhead, Father, Word, Holy Ghost, is like unto, guess how many things? Gold, silver, or stone. Think about it. Graven by art, man's device. That means the triquetra is not a symbol for the Trinity, because God said you can't have one. Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, Father, Word, and Holy Ghost. So, and I mentioned this last night in church. Go back to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. You see, they're all there, aren't they? The Father, the Creator, the Spirit, and the Word by which they were created. They were all there in the beginning at the creation. You can see them clearly. And so, in Colossians 2, now here is the description of Christ. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. That is taken out in the NIV. They don't use Godhead. They use divine nature. And so, number one, the NIV removes 1 John 5:7. Number two, they remove the references to the Godhead and simply refer to it as the divine nature. There's something not right here. And I'm just mean enough and staunch enough in my beliefs that I think in order to be saved, I think you ought to believe what the Bible says about the Godhead, Father, Word, and Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And you just say I'm judgmental and mean, but I just, I'm digging my heels in on doctrine here, people. And all this relates to the divinity of Christ. I mentioned this a while ago, 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Here again, the NIV takes that out and makes it say he appeared in a body. Well, that sounds like demon possession. By the way, the sacred namers also, the reason why, and I illustrated this, the reason why they are changing all the words in the Bible is that so they can correct the Bible's doctrine on the Godhead and on Jesus being God. So here's what they do with John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Yahweh, which is not in the text, and the Word was Elohim. They cannot say that the Word was God. They cannot say the Word was Yahweh either. They cannot handle that. And so they replace it with Elohim, which in their mind does not mean God. It means the strong and the mighty one. He's got muscles, but he's not God. Acts 20:28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. That's Christ. What did Thomas say to Jesus? My Lord, and here it is, John 20:27. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. You want to be blessed? Do you want to be blessed? Then you believe that Jesus is God Almighty. And blessed is a salvation word. If you are blessed, you are saved. If you're cursed, you're lost and damned to hell. And according to the scriptures, I have not seen Jesus, but I believe that he is my Lord and my God. That's what I believe. I don't want to be cursed and not believe that. I like this one. And you can just see, the Jews around Jesus pulling their hair and scratching their eyes out and everything like that. Exodus 3:14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Why would the Jews be so upset about this verse? In John 8:58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And they are just going, ah, don't say that. Hebrew roots, people, Hebrew roots. You get hooked into Hebrew roots because the Staleys and the Roods and everybody else told you that the only way, the only correct way to understand the New Testament is to go think like a Jew. They didn't believe that Jesus was God. They didn't buy it. They didn't believe that he was their Savior. They rejected him. They said, crucify him. You want to go tap into that root? Be my guest. I say that sarcastically. I'm going to do everything I can to keep you from going in that direction. I believe in the Godhead. I think you should too. Oh, wow. You guys have got some questions. Michelle writes in, hi, I've been watching your videos for a while and I was wondering what you think of the lyrics in Alicia Keys' song to President Obama at the inaugural ball. Hope to someday see a video on this. Thank you for all your work. Apparently she, I don't know, I didn't know anything about that. The article here is Alicia Keys changes lyrics, sings Obama's on fire at the inaugural ball. Well, that kind of matches with him coming out of the pit, the crypt, okay? But I, other than that, I have not, I've not seen that. Jared writes in and says, Pastor Mike, I just watched your PMO episode about Staley and how he says there's no power in Jesus' name. I just had to give a testimony about the power of Jesus' name last winter. I was snoozing on a plane and on my way back to the province of Saskatchewan here in Canada, That's his word. It's not mine. I was, as the Bible says, wakened as one woken out of a sleep to find a young woman in front of me using tarot cards. I was then led to pray against the spirits of divination in charge of those cards. Good. By the way, that's good. Keep doing that. Each time she shuffled the cards, I would pray, and each time I would pray, the woman would breathe a heavy, frustrated sigh and reshuffle the cards and try again. This occurred thrice, and each time those spirits were bound in Jesus' name and not allowed to deceive her. Upon landing, after praying to meet back up with her because she nearly ran off the plane, I went all the way through the airport and found her on my way back to my gate and gave her a gospel tract in passing through the crowd. Point is that God answers prayers and orchestrates things perfectly in Jesus' name. And when Jesus comes back to reign over this earth from his throne, buddy, we're all going to know how powerful that name is. To God be the glory. Appreciate that, Jared. Tim, how you doing, Tim? Pastor Mike, I have a scriptural question on the passage in Hosea chapter 6, verses 1. Let me open my Bible up here. Hosea chapter 6, since Tim didn't print the scriptures. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Let's see. Hosea chapter 6. It's always a good idea if you want me to look at something in the scripture, print it out for me because I'm lazy. Hosea 6. Come, let us, and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us, and the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. So he said, I wanted some clarity on the reference to the word rain and former and latter. Is the verse imagery of rain referring to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit or something else? It is indicative of and the former and latter rain. You see that all through the scripture. And, you know, everybody knows that in springtime you get a lot of rain, and what you want is a lot of rain before harvest. So you have the former and the latter rain. It is indicative, number one, of the Holy Spirit. It is indicative also the Holy Spirit. God said his doctrine distills as the rain, as the heavy dew, as the frost. So a reference to rain coming from God is biblical doctrines or the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit and the Bible are the same. These three are one, all right? And so it is their latter rain is a reference to the time, the pouring out of the Spirit onto Israel. And they will understand the doctrines of the New Testament, but not according to what Staley said, all right? Or Michael Rood or Bill Cloud or any of these other guys, all right? Patrick, greeting Pastor Mike from Brother Pat in Ireland. Love your many biblical teachings. Thank you for your faithfulness, courage, and defending many biblical principles of doctrine. So many poor ones led astray by false teachers, pastors. Good to see a man of godly integrity stand up courageously and defend out Christian faith, or defend our Christian faith. For this, I thank you. I appreciate you writing that. Pat, Paul says, I love you. That's what he says. Pastor Mike, I've been blown away by your recent teachings on sacred name. You're absolutely correct. And linking it to Kabbalah is absolutely spot on. As a former initiate into the mysteries, I can confirm that you are. And, Paul, I read your email before, and I like it. And it's something that I wish that I would have included in that teaching, but it just didn't come up. The idea, there's an issue with the Kabbalah and the magic of Kabbalah that deals with what's called the golem. And there was a movie made back in the early 20s or 30s. I used to study monster movies. And there was a movie called The Golem. And there's a story, if you can Wikipedia this, the Golem of Prague. And a golem is a stone statue that it has the secret Hebrew written on its forehead. And when you say these magic Hebrew letters and words and the sacred name and all this stuff, the golem comes to life and defends all the Jews against all the evil Gentiles. Are you catching that? And go study that. It's a good point. I appreciate you bringing that up. All right. Let's see here. There's articles. I'll have to look at the articles later. Let's see here. What, Adrian, watcher Doyle. Dear pastors, you know the word Godhead is three times in the word. Gotcha. At first, John 5:7 says there are three that, and that one settles it for me. I prayed for the message God would have you preach tomorrow at Keith's funeral. Hey, appreciate that. There's going to be a visitation here. The family's actually going to be rolling in here in about 2 hours from now. So please, please. In fact, I have a message from the family, and they are asking for our prayers. All right, so please, 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 please pray for them. All right, Donna, blessings, Pastor Mike. In your Bible study last night, you mentioned that our pets will not be in heaven. Please read Romans 8:18-23 and look up the word creature in the Bible. Why does the Lord say to preach to all creatures? Every creature, blessing and giving glory and honor to the Lamb. Please help me to understand what this means. Thanks for your help with this. Here's the thing, okay? Creature, in that the word creature means the created being, the created things, all right? We are creatures in that we are created. And I understand that there are other types of creatures showing that they were created. However, clearly, very clearly, the Bible teaches us that animals, pets, have no conscience. They have no sense of being. In other words, they live, they wag their tails, and they can lick your face, and they do all kinds of happy things. But as far as having what's called self-awareness or a soul, self-awareness is, I can right now picture my own existence. I can picture in my mind me standing behind me looking at the back of my head right now. I can see myself in a room. That is self-awareness. That is part of what God breathed into us, the living soul. God gave us a soul. Your dog, your cat, your parakeet, your goldfish, your goats, those things are not given a soul. Now, the misconception comes in when people see horses and they see different animals up in, you know, from the scripture. That's not, you know, Silver. That's not the Long Ranger's horse or Trigger, Roy Rogers' horse up in heaven. Those are an order of spiritual creatures that God made up there. And the Bible, if you just want to get down to Bible words, the Bible specifically mentions dogs not being allowed inside the gates of heaven. Now, I know that that would probably refer to a spiritual thing, but animals don't have what you and I have. They have not been atoned for. They were not given the choice in the Garden of Eden. Christ did not die for them. And they have no conscience. Therefore, they have no soul. All right? I'm not saying they're not smart, but they simply do not have the self-awareness that you and I have that makes us living souls. They don't have that. All right? Let's see here. Mark, Mike, I followed your recent expose on the sacred name movement with great interest. I had noticed that those names were being used more frequently and wondered why they didn't just use Jesus' name, because it's less confusing and God is not the author of confusion. But I never really gave it much thought until you woke me up. Did you know that Isaiah 56 indirectly refers to you as a barking dog? Thank Jesus for barking dogs. Keep barking and warning the sheep that wolves have entered into the pen. His watch, and he's quoting Isaiah 56, his watchmen are blind, they're all ignorant, they're all dumb dogs that cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yeah, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter. Appreciate that. Manish writes me today. Says, did you get my email about my conversion when I experienced a demonic attack while asleep? I couldn't move or speak, commonly referred to as sleep paralysis. This happened several times. Well, with all my might, I called on Jesus, and the demon attacking me started to vibrate violently and was catapulted out of the room like it fled. However, previously when I had a sleep paralysis attack, I tried imagining the face of Jesus, you know, long hair, crown of thorns, and this didn't work. Only saying his name did. The word of God is far powerful than any imaginations. Also, sleep paralysis, demonic attack, and alien abductions are all linked. You know what, Manish? I I think I would agree with you on that. And that would be something interesting to study is those who claim alien abductions, were they fundamental Bible-believing, born-again Christians? And I think in a lot of cases, no. I don't know all that for sure, but it would be something interesting to study. Jeff says, Pastor Mike, in regards to the sacred name stuff, Revelation 19:12 says his eyes were as a flame of fire and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. I feel that verse alone disproves the sacred name. As for the name of God the Father, he is an eternal being. He had no father, thus no one gave him his name. He is whoever he says he is. I am that I am. Just some thoughts. God bless and keep up the good work. We love you up here in Canada A. Appreciate that. Jenny, can you tell me what Urim and Thummim stand for in the book of Exodus? No. I don't know. I've always wanted to know. Now, it's a picture. It's a type. It's a typological picture of the Word of God. The Urim and the Thummim. You have the two, the Old and the New Testament. But what exactly the Urim and the Thummim were, I have not ever been able to discover what that was. Okay? I keep reading, keep studying. There are various theories out there, like they were glowing rocks, and, you know, I don't know. So, but I do know that typologically they were a picture of the Old and the New Testament together. Good question. Good way to stump me. Okay? Let's see here. Linda. Hebrew roots, exclamation point. Rabbi Ralph Mezer from Colorado. My son is a member of his congregation. I guess you could say he put the con in congregation. I have listened to your videos over and over. They are very helpful, but I need more on just Hebrew roots. Working on it. And here's what I'm having to do. I am really, really, really doing a lot of homework on this. And once I collect all the facts and ideas and doctrines and everything, once I get the source, okay, I'm going to ponder it for a while, and then I'm going to go, oh, I'm going to get it, kind of like I did with Staley there talking about the white fire and the black fire. Once I get it, and once I know what it is, I'm going to go after it. But that's the process I'm working on right now, so be patient, all right? Let's see here. Chris, hi, Pastor Mike. I got that info from a YouTube video. I don't believe everything I see on YouTube. This guy makes some valid points. The video is called Breaking Sandy Hook, a Conspiracy with Loads of Proof. You should take a look at it if you can. All right, I'll see if I can do that. All right, Mark. I don't know if you ever talked about Proverbs 25:23. KJ says, North wind drieth up the rain, and other translations say north wind brings rain. Well, the other translations are wrong. King James is correct. Can you comment on this? The north wind does drieth the rain. I don't know how to comment on that other than I just would agree with your point that the King James is right. And it's almost like these guys who write these new translations are just looking for a dig into the King James just to say it's wrong. I got it wrong. But other than that, I don't know what exactly that means. I'm like, that's like two strikes already today. Whew. Anyway, Pastor Mike, our church is studying the book of John, chapter 21, the number 153. Oh, it's a good one. The catch of the great fish caught was brought up, and we're wondering, is there a meaning for the reason that number was mentioned? Yeah, I think there is. Now, here's the only thing that I know, the only thing that I can cipher. The number 153 is... it's a multiple of 17, okay? And you'd have to get a calculator out and do the math, all right? It's a multiple of 17. It's 17 times blah, something like that. It's 17 times 9, okay? Because 17 times 10 is 170. You take 17 away, you end up with 153, all right? The number 17, and I haven't done this video yet, but the number 17, it's in the books I wrote. It's the number for transformation. Genesis 17 is when Abram turns to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. There were 17 judges, and there was a transformation going from Moses to Samuel. There was a transformation taking place. Let's see. There's a bunch of other 17s in the Bible. 17 languages that were spoken on the day of Pentecost. And what you see is that you see a transference there going from to the Jews now to the Gentiles, and they were speaking all these Gentile languages that Staley hates. And so that's the number 17, I think, is part of that. If you want to go back and look at what happened in 2 Kings chapter 1, in 2 Kings chapter 1, which is 2 Kings chapter 1, this is very interesting. 2 Kings chapter 1 is right before 2 Kings chapter 2. Write that down. Okay, very, very interesting. 2 Kings chapter 2, of course, is the translation of Elijah and the mantle being picked up by Elisha. So we see the Gentile and the Jews, all right? In the chapter previous to that, in chapter 1, you have these soldiers going up to Elijah, and he's like killing all of them. And there were 50 soldiers and their captain, so that would be 51. And they did this three times, a total of 153 people that came up before Elijah, and then he's translated. That's all I have so far, okay? But it is a number of 17, a multiple of 17, and I think it's related to a transformation or a transition of some kind. And so study that out with that concept in mind, all right? Michelle says, "Hi, Pastor Mike, I love your interpretation of what goes on in the world and would appreciate your opinion on this. I've sent you a link to a video of Alicia Keys singing at the inaugural ball. These are the lyrics to the song as I understand them. It's a new day, he's president, and he's on the fire, hotter than a fantasy, and lonely, and like a highway, he's living in a world, and it's on fire, filled with catastrophe, but he knows he can find a way. He's got both feet on the ground, and he's burning it down." That's weird. My singing, and the lyrics too, but my singing is weird. "Oh, got his head in the clouds, and he's not backing down. Obama's on fire. He's walking on fire. Whoa, everybody stares as he goes by because they can see the flame that's in his eyes. Watch him as he's lighting up the night. Everybody knows that Michelle is his girl. Together they run the world, and we're going to let it burn, baby, burn. Obama's on fire. Obama's on fire. He's walking on fire. Obama's on fire. Whoa, oh, whoa, oh." They should have asked me to sing at the inaugural balling. Anyway, that's just weird. Here's the guy that comes out of the crypt. He's now the capstone, and he's on fire. Think about it. It's like a phoenix representation, Michelle, all right? Let's see here. Jonathan says that he did a YouTube video in defense of Pastor Mike. Appreciate that. Go look for it. All right. Damien, the movie is called Demolition Man. That's what it was. Thank you, Damien, with Sly in it. Pastor Mike, okay, Demolition Man, got it. Demolition Man. Okay, here in Minneapolis, we've had microphones mounted to hear gunshots in North Minneapolis for a couple of years. That's our biggest crime area. Are they just listening for gunshots? Oh, I don't think so. I don't think so. Let's see here. "Hi, Pastor Mike. I know this is random, but I think it's important to show the subtle destructive ways of Satan as much as possible. Look at this verse, Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And now look at the junk version, the NIV version. Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. This word change is very different, culmination meaning highest point, not end, which would allow them to put you under work salvation. I absolutely agree. Christ is the end of the law. That's what it says. And I'll tell you, these Hebrew root sacred name people, they got a huge burr in their britches when it comes to the King James Bible. They hate that book. And they'll only use it if it says what they like. But if it doesn't say what they like, then they go to the translation du jour that says what they like. And then if they don't like that one, they'll say, now, what this would have said in Hebrew is blah, 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 blah. But that's true. Christ is the end of the law, period. The end of the law. And these people are constantly hitting you about keeping the law, keeping the law, keeping the law, keeping the law. And all, you know, I'm just going to, it's just something very simple to fend them off with. Shield yourself and ask them the question. I will quit eating bacon when you stop coveting. Simple as that. What is the name of the song at the end of your show? Beware of the blob, it creeps and gleeps. It was written by Ralph Carmichael. Ralph Carmichael became a Christian and started writing Christian music. My sister and I, when we were young, we used to sing a song that he wrote called The New 23rd. It's a rendition of the 23rd Psalm. And he wrote the music for the 1950s movie that featured a new young star named Stevie McQueen called The Blob. Craig says, Pastor Mike, I found the audio of you and Doc Marquis on YouTube from the Branson Conference last year, and it was a rock star moment. Ugh. For me to hear you together. I kind of wish you would do a cold commentary together or something. We'll see what the Lord says. Lisa says, don't tease about showing us a video and then making us wait. Ha, 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 ha. Well, you're going to have to. Pastor Mike, I have a five-month-old daughter, and I've noticed something very interesting. When my wife and I put her to bed at night, we always say prayers with her. No matter how fussy she is, she becomes very calm as soon as we mention Jesus' name. Is there anything in the Bible about this? We are always amazed by her reaction to Jesus' name. I want to tell you something. I'm going to give you a true story, and this may take just a few minutes, but I like it. When God is on the scene, there's peace. Remember, Jesus says, peace be still. And the waves are like devils, all right? And when Jesus says, stop, everybody, peace be still, they're quiet. We were on our way back. I had a group of youngsters. We were traveling with some other people coming up Interstate 44 across the great state of Missouri, headed back to Festus, Missouri. We had been a week at camp. And there at Interstate 44, we came right up on it had just happened. A minivan had gone just kind of veered off the side of the road and went down the side of like a little embankment down a drainage ditch. It was a concrete drainage ditch and rolled down there, and it flipped over on its side. And the woman driver, she was laying on her back, and the van was laying on top of her. She was like sticking out of the window, and from her torso up was visible, and she was conscious and everything like that. But the van had her pinned down. She didn't seem to be in any obvious pain, but other than a van sitting on your lap. And she had her grandbaby, and I mean baby, in this van with her, and people are running down this hill, and they're trying to get help, and they get the baby out of the car seat, and they're holding the baby, and the baby's screaming, and the woman's panicking. And I'm the only guy in the whole world that had a cell phone at the time. It was my wife's, and I borrowed it that week. And I had a cell phone, and I said, has anybody called anybody? No. So I dialed the phone and the cell phone and made the call and got, you know, medical services and the fire department and police on their way and everything like that. And there were so many people gathering around, and I had all these kids in the van. I thought, man, I need to get up there. And so I knelt down to this lady, and I said, ma'am, I said, I've called for help. They're coming. You got all these people around you. The baby's fine. She was crying, and I said, I'm a pastor. And I said, would you let me pray for you and for everything and just thank God that you're all alive? Would you let me do that? And she said, yes. And I mean people running down the hill and cars and babies screaming and everything like that. And I bowed my head and I said, everybody, let's pray. And I bowed my head and I said, dear God, and I kid you not, there was not a sound to be heard. And I prayed for this woman and I said, God, we thank you in Jesus' name for your safety. And I mean, I just prayed and prayed and prayed. And I said, in Jesus' name, amen. And the Holy Spirit was telling me, Mike, listen, there's peace here. And I looked at that lady and I looked at her right in the eyes and I said, ma'am, I said, I want you to listen. You're not crying anymore. Your baby quit crying as soon as I started praying. And I said, it's not any power that I have, but Jesus is here with you. And when you get out of here and get home, you go home and get your Bible out and you get on your knees and you tell God, thank you. And she said, I will. I have never forgotten that as long as I live. I'm going to tell you something. You get Jesus in the scene, there's going to be peace. Amen. Tracy says, we are to build treasures in heaven where moth and rust does not corrupt. How do we build these treasures? Is it by obeying the word of God and his laws? Let me tell you about a new law. There's a new law in town. You know what it's called? It's called the law of faith. The law of faith. And you know how you build treasures in heaven? You believe what God said. That's how it is. And so if you clearly, when you read the New Testament, you see the contrast then between the old law and the new law. There is a new law now because Christ is the end of the old law. It's run out. The old contract is over and done with. And I actually have, and I'm fixing to run out of time here, and I got a bunch of people that are writing in here. And I always want to say this. If you write in and I don't get a chance to answer your emails, please don't give up and write in again, all right? What was I going to say? I have done a little personal study. I've got the notes, and I'm going to use it sometime to show you that going back under the Torah, going back under the law, is like committing adultery. And I'm going to show you that. I don't say this stuff unless I can back it up with Scripture. Read Romans 7 and read 1 Samuel 25. You'll see it. But going back under the law is like committing adultery on God. Okay? And I wouldn't do it. Oh, let's see here. Who else can I pick on? I'm just going to kind of grab some here. There's somebody saying about Jehovah. I do not have a question, but simply a remark about something that deeply shocked me and that I just noticed today. This is from Frey, our friend Frey from Nederland. The word Jehovah is not found in any Dutch Bible translation, not even in the oldest from the 17th century. That's interesting. My problem is, how can I tell these things to people that don't read English? I'll always tell everybody that the King James is my source, but not everybody is able to read it. Frey, I would be interested at what your, or any of you from Nederland, like John or Ricky or Paul or Frey or Adrian, what is in those verses where it lists the name Jehovah in the King James? I'd be curious. I'd have to know more about it before I could say anything. So appreciate that. All right. David wants me to enlighten everybody on Cyprian. C-Y-P-R-I-A-N. Cyprian, I think is how you spell it. All right. Let's see here. Steve asked a question. Steve, I've actually covered this on a couple of Pastor Mike online broadcasts. He's asking a question, can a born-again, saved Christian do anything to lose their salvation? Jesus, as our shepherd, will keep his sheep, but can we do something to lose that? Thanks and God bless. Steve, oh, can't answer it. No, I'm gonna go over this very quickly, okay? Someone who is a son of God, it's just like what God told David about Solomon. He will be my son, I'll be his father, and my mercy will I not take from him. And he contrasted that with Saul. And Saul clearly had the Spirit on him. What was the difference? Saul quit believing. And if you look in Mark chapter 4, you'll clearly see there are three groups, two of which are going to church right now and call themselves Christians. But they have stony ground or they have thorns and they choke out the word and they're unfruitful. And what happens when you're unfruitful? You're thrown into the lake of fire. But that fourth group, good ground, and they bring forth much fruit. There's your answer right there. The phrase lose your salvation is not in the Bible, but neither is eternal security. All right? And so just keep that in mind, all right? Anyway, gotta go. I love ya. Let me find my world-famous graphic here. We'll see you next week. Pray for the family today, all right? God bless you. Bye. Beware of the block.